asking that you would give comfort and your strength to Kay today, that she would feel your love as she cares for her husband. Father, we also are about to approach your word, and we want this to bring value to our lives and to bring wisdom to our the way we approach life. And so, Father, we want to just ask that you would work in our hearts and our lives, planting your word in it, and that you would lead us and guide us into your truth, and that your truth would bring forth fruit in our lives 40, 60, and 100-fold. We're praying for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are a lot of different Greek stories, myths, one that's kind of connected with people the last, decade or so is the story of Sisyphus. Sisyphus is the one who the gods were trying to kill him a couple of times, and he tricked the gods so he was able to stay alive. And then when they finally put him in Hades, they gave him this job of rolling up this big giant rock up this hill. And just as it would get to the top, it would roll back down, and you'd have to start all over again. The reason this connects with people these days is people have this recognition of that. Sometimes life just feels like it's futile and meaningless, and you're just doing the same thing over and over and over again. Where is the meaning in that? And so that story connects with people as this kind of concept of the meaninglessness of life, of vanity and futility. Well, long before the Greeks wrote about Sisyphus, there's a book in the Bible that is written by Solomon that deals with the same subject about life and vanity within that life, and that is the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to look at that this morning. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at maybe the first two or three chapters, and then we're also going to look at chapter 12 as we look at this. And so turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. We've been kind of going through Solomon's writings. We went through the book of Proverbs, and we have a little time before the fall, and we're going to start a new sermon series in September. And so we're just looking at the different writings of Solomon. Last week, we looked at Psalm 127. This week, we're looking at Ecclesiastes. Next week is going to be the Song of Solomon. So either that's going to draw a lot of people in or maybe scare all of you away. I don't know. Anyway, we'll look at Song of Solomon next week. But this week, we're looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. And so as you look at that, I want to give you a little bit of background to the book of Ecclesiastes as we look at this. So let's start off with some background. In terms of the background of Ecclesiastes, Jewish tradition holds that there is this order that Ecclesiastes is written towards the end of Solomon's reign. Solomon reigned from about 40 years. He reigned from about 971 BC to about 931 BC. So he had a 40-year reign. And this Jewish tradition says that Ecclesiastes is written towards the end of his reign. They also say that the book of Proverbs was written about the middle of his reign, and that the book of Song of Songs or Song of Solomon was written at the sort of the beginning of his reign. And there's some content within those books to kind of back this up a little bit. For example, in the book Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs, so it mentions 140 concubines in that book. And so he already has 140 concubines. By the time of the end of his life, he's got, 700 wives and 300 concubines. So he's only a fraction of the way into it. So that's a good basis for thinking that it's early on. It's also the content of the Song of Songs is about romantic love, and this seems like a young man's writing, so that kind of backs that idea up. The book of Proverbs is, I think Solomon wrote Proverbs all through his life, but the first nine chapters is a concern, a call to wisdom, and that feels like something like Solomon might have written during the middle of his life when he's concerned, when he's got kids who are like in their teens or 20s, when he's like really concerned that they would be wise. And so that kind of fits that middle part of his life. And then the end of his life, when he's already turned away from the Lord and he has looked at all the different things that he's been able to invest in his life, and he's looked at it all and he's come to the conclusion that it's all vanity. So this is a good way of looking at the background and just kind of looking at a timeline of when things are written. I think this is kind of helpful to kind of see a timeline of maybe Ecclesiastes being towards the end of his life and when that is written. Let me read to you just verse 1 of Ecclesiastes. It says this: "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." And this is talking about Solomon. He's the son of David who was king in Jerusalem. Also, notice that it says the words of the preacher. The word he's calling is referring to himself as the preacher, and this is where we get the word Ecclesiastes, because the Hebrew word for preacher is translated into Greek, into the Septuagint, and it's given the name Ecclesiastes, and that's where we get the English word for this book is Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiology is the study of the church, and ecclesiastical refers to priests, and so here it is, the preacher. And so Solomon is calling himself, I'm the preacher, and the preacher has got a message that he wants to give. And that message that he's going to give is a message about futility. Let me read to you verse 2 and 3 of Ecclesiastes 1. It says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all of his labor in which he toils under the sun? Now, part of the way that I study the Bible is when I'm first starting, I just read it in my translation, which I like to use the New King James, which is up in front of you. But then I also like to refer to other translations just to try to gather what kind of a flavor a different translation might provide. And reading through Ecclesiastes this week, I really enjoyed the NET, or the New English Bible. You can find that on Bible.org and just read through Ecclesiastes. I thought it was very understandable that way. This is what those verses say in the NET Bible. It says, futile, futile, laments the teacher. Absolutely futile. Everything is futile. What benefit do people get from all the effort which they expend on the earth? A couple of different things. I like that it refers to effort, and I think that it looks to benefit, and it's a good way of trying to understand the point that Solomon is trying to make in his message. But when you see vanity of vanities and see absolute futility, this is because in Hebrew, when you stick these two words together, you have the highest level. So when King of Kings is mentioned, he's not saying he's king among kings. He's like the king. He's the superlative of all kings. When it says Lord of Lords, putting those two words together, not just saying he's a lord among lords. He's saying Lord of Lords. He's the Lord above all other lords. He is the superlative of the word Lord. And when Solomon writes, I don't know, some 1,000 different songs that he writes, but he calls one of them the Song of Songs. That is, this is the superlative of the songs, is the Song of Solomon. And so here he's saying, vanity of vanities, this is the superlative of all futility. It's absolute futility to look at all these things in life and realize that it's all futility. Now, Solomon starts and ends with this message. When I'm on the top of my game, I like to start a message off with an illustration and then kind of draw it a little bit at the end of it. That's when I'm on the top of my game. Sometimes I have content that it just doesn't work. It seems too forced, and so I don't do it. But I like to do, when I'm on the top of my game, I'll start with something and I'll end with something to just kind of wrap it up and bring some conclusion to it. This is the way Solomon ends the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, verse 8. It says this, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. So he starts and ends with vanity of vanities, all is vanity, supreme vanity. It's all simple vanity. It's grasping at the wind. What is the absolute benefit? What is it that lasts? He says, it's all vanity. So that's the topic, that's sort of the fabric, the tapestry that he is weaving is a subject matter of vanity. So he's the preacher. Let's take a look at his message. So what is the message of Solomon the preacher? And in this message about vanity, he has several different topics that he explores as topics within the subject of life and how everything is vanity. One of the topics that he covers is the topic of wisdom. Another topic that he covers is the topic of pleasure. If he pours himself out into pleasure and he seeks to get pleasure from life, and he comes to the conclusion that that's also vanity. Then he dedicates himself to work and he looks at work. So he's got these topics of work and pleasure and wisdom. And in all of those things, he says, in all those things, he comes to the conclusion that it's all vanity. It's all grasping at the wind. Nothing is going to last. This is the conclusion that he comes to. And I think it's important for us to realize that Solomon had resources for these different things that we don't. For example, in exploring wisdom, Solomon is known as the wisest person ever to live. I consider myself maybe above average in wisdom, But my children barely listen to me. Like, I say, I think you should do it this way. And they're like, they do whatever they want. When I give them advice. Solomon is known for his wisdom like well beyond anything that I would be known for. He has the resources of wisdom to explore this topic of wisdom in ways that you and I cannot explore this. When he dedicates himself to pleasure, when he says, I'm just going to dedicate myself completely to taking pleasure on. He says, there's nothing that I took a look at and I wanted that I denied myself. Anything I wanted. He had resources available to him that you don't have available to you to seek after pleasure. And then when he dedicates himself to work, Solomon's life works include things like the temple. Include things like palaces and all this. In fact, you read the book of 1 Kings and you see all of his accomplishments, all of his structures, all of his cities that he built that were protected. This was the height of Israel's influence was during Solomon's reign. All of this accomplishment, he had resources available for him to evaluate work, to evaluate pleasure, to evaluate wisdom that are not available to you and they're not available to me. And he comes to the conclusion of everything that he looks at and says, it's all vanity. It's all grasping at the wind. It doesn't last. Let me read to you about how he's delving into these topics. For example, starting in chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. Verses 17 and 18 of Ecclesiastes 1 says this, I set my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. We have a phrase that we use, ignorance is bliss. We use that to describe, well, if I don't go to the doctor, then I don't know how sick I am. And then so we use a phrase of ignorance is bliss, but we have a recognition that with knowledge and with wisdom comes responsibility. There's more to worry about the more that you know. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven in the days of their lives. Verses 10 and 11, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Then I looked on all the works of my hands that I had done and all the labor which I had toiled. Indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Then verse 15 says, so I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. Notice how he's different, taking these different topics like wisdom, like pleasure, like work, and he's delving into them, and he's thinking them through and coming to the conclusion that that's all vanity. When he addresses wisdom, remember, he has more resources available than us. And he says, look, I look at wisdom, and I go, well, I lived a life of wisdom. The fool lived a life of foolishness. But we both get old. We both get decrepit. And then we both die. What is the value of living a life of wisdom? That there are limits to the value of wisdom. And he looks at pleasure, and he, again, has resources available to him to seek after pleasure. And he says, nothing. I looked at something, I did not deny myself, no matter what it was, I didn't deny myself. And he says, after doing all of that, what did I come to the conclusion? That it's all vanity. Even seeking after pleasure is nothing more than vanity. And then he looks at work, and really the subject of work is delved into more than the other subjects in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he digs into the subject of work, and he comes to lots of different conclusions as to why it's vanity, why it is grasping at the wind to fully immerse yourself in your work and to live for your work. And he comes to several different conclusions. One of them is he says, well, look if I do all my work and I accomplish all these things, and then what? I pass it on to my son? What if my son squanders it? And Solomon's son did squander it. Well, what if my son doesn't make value of what all the work that I've done? Then what? It's vanity. Comes to another conclusion about work. He says, you know what? Here's the thing. You can make all of your plans and all of your work, but then something could happen like sickness, or something could happen like a storm, or some other thing could happen that could have the same impact on a wise person as a foolish person. And so these natural disasters can overcome. And then he also talks about how God's the one who's really in charge, that we can make our plans, but when God makes plans, they happen. And what if our plans aren't the same as God's plans? It's futile, because God is the one who really matters. And so in all of this thing, he's looking at all the different elements, whether it's about wisdom or whether it's about pleasure or whether it's about work. He says, what is the value of it? What is the actual thing that lasts in all of this? It's all vanity. It's all grasping at the wind. He then also makes a statement that while this entire discussion about all of this is to say that life is vanity, to say that all these pursuits don't end up in adding actual benefit that lasts, he concludes that, and he makes this statement that he weaves all the way through. So this is a tapestry that life is vanity, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But in the midst of this, he weaves this thread all the way through, and he weaves this thread about satisfaction. That satisfaction is something that in the midst of all of the vanity of life, there are these moments that we can live for, that we can experience, that are actually good things. They're a gift from God. Let me read to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. It says, "Nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God." He then goes on to describe this in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. He says, "I know that nothing is better for them to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God." Chapter 3, verse 22, "So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage." Notice, he has this idea in chapter 2 that he weaves into chapter 3, and he's going to develop it into chapter 5 and chapter 8, chapter 9, is this idea of satisfaction, this idea that we work and that we then get to enjoy the fruit of our labor, and that we eat and drink and enjoy the fruit of our labor, and that moment of enjoyment is a gift from God and is something that we should value, is the satisfaction that we have in the midst of this work. In Ecclesiastes 5, 18 and 19, it says, here's what I've seen. "It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him. For it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and to rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God." Notice how this idea is becoming even more developed, this idea of being able to live in a moment and enjoy a moment that we have been given as a gift of God to enjoy the fruit of our labor. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 15, "So I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun." In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 7, "Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works." And then chapter 9, verse 9, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all the days of vanity. And for that is your portion in life, in the labor in which you perform under the sun." In that one, it's kind of giving and taking at the same time, as he says, your vain life, all the days of your vain life. But then what he's also saying is there's some enjoyment. There's some enjoyment in experiencing that with the wife of your youth, with the wife of your entire life, to be able to share that. There is some enjoyment in that, and you should live joyfully in that regard. And so here there is this, while the overall statement, the overall message is that life is vanity, it's grasping at the wind, all the things that you can invest your life in, they're all grasping at the wind. he is saying that in the midst of that, there are these moments to stop and smell the roses, to experience life, to enjoy those moments of enjoyment that he gives you. When you work and you enjoy the fruit of your labor, there's something beneficial about that, and you should enjoy those moments. This is a gift from God. Now, we have an understanding about how work, and it's related to rest and its relationship with good food. I just thought of one illustration of that. If you've ever known somebody who's gone backpacking, and when they go backpacking, they talk about like this meal that they had. Have you ever talked to people who backpack and they talk about, oh, and then we like caught some fish and then we cooked it over an open fire, and they talk about this, and maybe they backpacked in some potatoes or whatever, freeze-dried, whatever it is. Anyway, they talk about that meal like it's the best meal that they've ever had. You've talked to them, right? You know that they talk about this meal like it's the best meal they've ever had. And you get the same ingredients, and you make it for them at home, and they're like, You know why that is? There's something about hard work. There's something about the work, the effort, and then receiving the fruit of that and enjoying it. There's something that is positive, that is a gift from God. And so here, in the midst of this entire tapestry of life is futile, where is the meaning in all of this? He says, well, here's what. God has given you a gift, that all the days of your life you'll have these moments of enjoyment, and you should enjoy these moments of enjoyment. But he also comes to a conclusion. Not only does he weave this thread, he comes to a conclusion, and this is his conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. He says this: let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So you can see, I didn't make up that this is his conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Notice, here's his conclusion. He's delved into all these topics. He's looked at it all and said, life is futile. All the things that you can invest all of your life in the end, what is it? What is the lasting effect? He says, it's all like grasping at the wind. He says, here's the conclusion. Here's what you should do. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. This is the whole responsibility of man. This is the summary. This is what man should take on as his responsibility, is to fear God and keep his commandments. Now notice, this is not something that you like, okay, well, I'm going to take one or the other. I'm going to be good at fearing him, but not so good at obeying him. This is fear God and keep his commandments. This is your responsibility. This is your portion in life. This is your lot, is to have fear and respect for the living God and to obey him. This is the whole responsibility of man. And so he isn't just saying this in this way. This is all the way throughout. He said that God is the one who's in charge. God is the one who's made all of these things, and that our enjoyment in these moments is made greater when we share it with someone else, whether that's our wife or whether that's a friend, whether somebody that we partner with in work, we get greater fruit from our labor. And not only do we get greater fruit from our labor from being in family and friendship and community, but we also get greater enjoyment in the midst of that. We get greater fruit, greater enjoyment, and then when the difficulties come, we have support in the midst of those difficulties, and difficulties will come. But he says, here's the whole responsibility. Here, we'll boil it all down. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole responsibility of man. And he keeps using this phrase, under the sun, a life under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. And he comes to the conclusion in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, here's what you should do. In the days of your youth, you should remember your Creator. That there's somebody who gave you your life, and there's somebody who created the sun, and all of your days under the sun. There is a Creator God. And so you should be in right relationship with him, fearing him and obeying him. I thought in studying Ecclesiastes, just recognizing this futility of life, this is a message that people in our day and age need to hear this message, because this is something that they're struggling with. Over the past, I don't know, it's been more than a decade, probably more than two decades, maybe the last three or four decades, there's been a message that has been beat into us and beat into us and beat into us in our culture, that life is mere chance. That human life is just, well, it's a glob of tissue. And in all of that message, there is a message to us about how just the natural order of things. And when you take that as how you view life, then the ultimate conclusion that you will come to is that life is meaningless and that life is futile. There is no purpose or meaning behind it, because if you do not believe that there is a God, then there is no purpose and meaning behind life. And it's not gift. It's not given to you. There's not a God who is ordering all of the events of history according to the counsel of his will. It's just random chance. So everything is futile. That Solomon, the wisest of all men, uses this study of life and comes to the conclusion you can pour yourself out after pleasure, and there are plenty of people in our community who are giving their lives over to pleasure, whether that has to do with a collection of their home and their boat and their cars and their vacations. It's all about experience and living life in the now, but are they missing out on the fear of the Lord and obeying him? Looking at this message of Ecclesiastes, I realized that I think there's something missing. So let's talk about what's missing in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want to share with you why I think that it's missing in the book of Ecclesiastes, and that has to do with the concept of the progress of revelation. That Solomon is writing this in the Old Testament. We recognize how much of the Old Testament was written even after the days of Solomon. All of the prophets come after Solomon. They're all part of the divided kingdom. And so Solomon is writing this book of Ecclesiastes at a time where God's revealed only certain things. And when we recognize that there is this progress of revelation, that Jesus had been foretold even at the beginning of in Genesis and the Garden of Eden and the fall and the curse, there's mentions that are there are threads, but the full development of the idea that Jesus would be the Son of God, that he would come and he would give his life as a ransom, paying the price for your sin and for mine, that this is God's solution to mankind's rebellion, and that there's a judgment that is coming for all of mankind's rebellion, and that there is going to be a judgment, and that after we die, that there is the afterlife. All mankind, everyone who's ever lived, will be in the afterlife. Some of them will be raised to eternal judgment. Others will be raised to eternal life. That was not fully formulated in Solomon's day. And so when Solomon looks at life, he's looking at this life. And he's only looking at this life. This is what he's looking at. He's looking at this life. And as he looks at this life, he's looking at it from the perspective of there's no afterlife, or is not a fully developed idea of an afterlife. And he's thinking through, well, it's all vanity. And notice, at the end of his life, he's not been walking with the Lord for a period of time at the end of his life. So while I think that David has ideas of the afterlife that are more developed than maybe Solomon had, and part of that would just be he was walking with the Lord at the end of his life. He was walking with the Lord all through his life. Certainly had his stumbles. And so as you look at Solomon just addressing this life, and he explores it all, and he says, well, here's the thing. You should fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man, but there's something missing. He's not looking at the life that is yet to come. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says this: for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. A couple of verses later in verse 19, he says this: if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Notice what he's saying. If this is it, if just this life is it, then of all men we are the most pitied people, because we sacrifice things for the cause of Christ, but it only is good for this life. If the hope that we have is only good for this life, we're of all men to be most pitied. This is what it says in Luke chapter 10. This is what Jesus says. He says, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Who are those prophets that he's talking about? Who are those kings that would have wanted to see and to hear what they were able to hear? To see what they were able to see. For us, We have the New Testament written. We have the life of Jesus. We have the gospel presented to us, the whole Christian life and the empowering of the Holy Spirit within us. All this has been revealed to us. And every time in the New Testament, when you see the word mystery, it's not looking at it, hey, this is something tough to figure out, and you got to really puzzle your way through it. When the word mystery occurs in the New Testament, it refers to something that used to be hidden, but now it's been revealed. And so we live in a day and age where these things have been revealed to us. We know the gospel. We know that Jesus came to die to pay the penalty for our sins. We know that when we put our faith and trust in him, not only are our sins forgiven, but Jesus' righteousness is applied to our account in heaven. And not only is Jesus' righteousness applied to our account in heaven, but now we have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit giving us love and joy and peace as we cooperate with him in our lives. So that kind of progress of revelation was not available to Solomon when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and so there's something missing. There's still important information in Ecclesiastes that he looks at all these things and he says, pursuing pleasure is a waste. There's truth to that, but he's missing that element of the life to come. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. That the prophets who wrote after the time of Solomon, they were writing about this grace that we have received, but they wanted to inquire. They wanted to know things that you are able to know because God has revealed it through his word. And so our hope isn't just the hope of this life. Our hope is of a life to come. Like Paul said, if this life is all that we have, if that's all there is, well, then we should be pitied. But that's not all there is. There is a life to come. That Jesus is going to come back and that he is going to set things right and he is going to give rewards to those who are living in a way that is pleasing to him. This is what it says in Titus chapter 2, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we're looking forward to Jesus coming back and setting things right, that there is a hope that is yet to come. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, Jesus says, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Notice what Jesus is saying. I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to reward each according to his works. And notice what Jesus says about rewards. There's lots of things that Jesus says about rewards. For example, he says that if you had any concept of how good the rewards are that you're going to get, you'd do everything possible to get those rewards. He says, why would you set up for yourself treasures here on earth and not be setting for yourself treasures up in heaven where moth and rust, they're not going to be destroyed? He says this, that every single time you pray for someone in secret, what happens? I'm going to actually let you actually respond. He notices, and what's going to happen because he notices? You'll be rewarded. Have any of you ever prayed for somebody? Okay, now if you raise your hands, then do you lose your reward? Anyway. Here's the thing. If you have prayed for someone just to pray for them, you're going to be rewarded. And that we can live our lives today in such a way that we can be storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Every single time that we expand the kingdom of Jesus Christ in our own lives, when we are more and more obedient to him, when we're saying yes more and more to the Holy Spirit, to his leading and to his guiding, we absorb more and more of the word of God. Every time the kingdom of Jesus grows in our life, we're going to be rewarded. Every time that we use our words to help someone else follow Jesus, we're going to be rewarded. Every time we pray, every time we make any kind of sacrifice, even as little as a sacrifice as giving somebody a drink of water, that's like the easiest thing you could do. And if you do that in Jesus' name, he's going to see, he's going to notice, and what? He's going to reward you. When Jesus, some of the last words that are recorded of Jesus in the New Testament, it's in the book of Revelation. If you get to the end of the book of Revelation, I know it's difficult. There's challenges reading through the book of Revelation. But if you get to the end, one of the things you're going to see if you have a red-letter Bible is some of the last red-lettered words in the New Testament are Jesus saying, I'm coming. I'm coming quickly. And I have my rewards with me. Why would he mention that if he didn't want you to remember your life now will be rewarded later? And so I want to make sure that you understand that the book of Ecclesiastes has a great deal of value. Has a great deal of value. It is the inspired word of God that tells us, look, Solomon had the ability to pursue pleasure in ways that nobody we know has the ability to do that. And yet he came to the conclusion that it was vanity, it's grasping at the wind. He was able to pursue wisdom in ways that none of us, if we can, whatever graduate school we want to attend, we can't get as wise as Solomon. And he pursued it all and said, listen, there's limits to wisdom. And work, there's limits to what work can last. But he says in the midst of that, you're going to have moments, you're going to have days, you're going to have things that you can enjoy the fruit of your labor, and that's a gift from God. You should recognize that God is the one who's in control, and that you should be yielded to him and obedient to him and fearing him, and that's your whole responsibility. That's an important message. In our day and age, when people are getting to work, going to do the same thing every day, and they're like, oh, it seems futile. Or they're raising kids, and sometimes, like, raising kids can be such a joy, and you're like, oh, this is such a great moment. And then there's those other moments where it's just hard work. And sometimes it feels like it's futile. And there's marriage. Marriage can bring so much joy to life, but it can also be so much work. And sometimes in the midst of that work, you can feel like you've done it before and done it before and done it before, and you feel like you're pushing a rock up a hill, and it's just going to roll back down. There is a lot of value to reading the book of Ecclesiastes. And I enjoyed reading it from the Net Bible, which is found on Bible.org. It seemed valuable to me to read it in that translation. But here's the thing. That's not the end of it for us. There is a life yet to come, and that is where our real hope is found. There's a French philosopher. His name was Albert Camus. He lived during the... His father was killed in World War I, and his was raised by a deaf mother, and then he lived through the occupation of Germany. Germany conquered France, and he lived through that occupation and saw all the horrors of that. And in the midst of that, he wrote a couple of novels. He actually won the Nobel Prize for Literature in 1957. But he also wrote some essays about philosophy. He's the father of what is called absurdism. And he looked at life, and he wrote an essay that summarizes all this. It's called The Myth of Sisyphus. And in his essay, The Myth of Sisyphus, he looks at the absurdity of life, of recognizing that, wait a minute, if there's no God, and if all life is just coming out of natural events, random chance, guided by a principle of survival of the fittest, if that's really the truth, then there's no God, there's no meaning, there's no purpose to life, and his conclusion is that of absurdism, as what the philosophical title for it is. Comes to some of the same conclusions that Solomon comes to. And in fact, one of the conclusions that he comes to is that like Sisyphus, we should be determined and keep going and not quit and not lose heart, just like what Solomon says, there's some enjoyment in life and the work and receiving the fruits of that. I want you to understand that there's some value in reading Ecclesiastes and seeing all the working through. Maybe you're in some difficulty in life and it's just drudgery to keep rolling that rock back up the hill. But I want you to also remember that Solomon wished he could be able to see the things that you know. That there is a life yet to come. A life that if you had just the merest understanding of the life that is yet to come, that life is given to us as a free gift by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that we have hope. That hope is not limited to just the things in this life, but that we could live in a way that we will have greater and greater rewards for the choices that we make to fear God and to keep his commandments. And we also have this benefit that I don't think Solomon really entertained, that we would have the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit within us is giving us the strength for today and the bright hope that we have for tomorrow, that he wants to fill your life with love and joy and peace when we cooperate with him. Let me tell you, life is not hopeless, and there is meaning to life because Jesus rose from the dead. There is life yet to come, and you can live for it, and I hope that you are today. Let's pray. Father, this morning we're coming before you with a complete recognition that sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we look at life as if it's meaningless and purposeless. And sometimes we look at the tasks that are ahead of us and they seem like just a repetition of what we did last week or last month or last year. And sometimes this is difficult for us. But Father, help us to see that you have a portion for us, that you have an assignment for us, and that you've given us your Spirit to lead us and guide us and to empower us and to give us love and joy and peace in the midst of us, and that this is a gift from you, that we could work hard and enjoy the fruit of our labor today, but we can also be storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Help us to do that today. In Jesus' name, amen.